Good morning and a warm welcome to all of you, and apologies for the somewhat late start this morning. First of all, the messages this morning are the following. There will very unusually be no evening service today, and also no prayer meeting in the holiday period until August 24th. There will, however, be a Friday meeting August the 19th, 8:15, with prayer and the Bible study on the seventh commandment at Dick and Rebecca Heffenden. And then next Sunday there will be services as usual, and also in the back there is a new copy of the free magazine. Again, a warm welcome to all of you, especially to visitors, and I see that we have several of them. We hope that you will enjoy this service with us, and we are certainly delighted to have you here. Let's start our service standing for the greeting, and then for Psalm 77. Let's stand. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our first psalm this morning is Psalm 77 in the Sing Psalms version. All are out of the new version this morning. Psalm 77, and then of the verses 6 to 15, the tune is French, where we will sing, "Throughout the watches of the night, my songs I call to mind. I ponder deeply while my heart an answer tries to find." Down to 15, where we read, "You have redeemed your people, Lord, with your almighty arm. Jacob's and Joseph's children you delivered from all harm." 77, 6 to 15.
Throughout the watches of the night, my songs I call to mind. I ponder deeply while my heart an answer tries to find. Never show his
Then you are invited to speak with me in your heart as follows. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let's then continue our service with the singing of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Three stanzas, 1 through to 11. The tune is Before the Throne of God, which repeats the last line of each stanza. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Down to 11. How great his love, as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his God of his. His praise my soul in song proclaim. And God forgives you all your sins, and heals your sickness and distress. For I hear ashes from the grave, and from you in his tenderness, and from you in his tenderness. He satisfies your deep desires from his unending heart of good, so that just like ye innocent, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts, and of his soon as not at once, so long as he may know his ways. Mighty is to Israel's sons, is mighty is to Israel's sons. And all is merciful and kind, to and the slow and full of grace. He will for him is anger, I did say.
Let's remain standing for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered here together to worship you, to thank you for your mercy and your kindness, which gives us the opportunity to meet with you, which gives us wealth, prosperity, but above all it gives us your grace and the forgiveness of sins. Father, give us a life with you. We thank you for your word that you have given to us to teach, to touch, to read, to meditate on, to use as a guide in our life. Father in heaven, you know each of us, of our own situation, our worries, our sorrows, our joys, our happiness, our strengths and our weaknesses. You know the hidden depths of our heart and our mind, the sins we struggle with and the anxieties we battle with. You know what it is that we need, and you can and will give it to us, if only we ask you. Lord, give us the strength, the wisdom, give us also repentance, patience, and perseverance, which we need to live close to you, to safely and wholeheartedly follow you, so that we can be a grain that carries seed of 30 to 100-fold. Lord, let our belief, our peace, and our salvation not be strangled by the thorns and thistles and the worries and the ambitions of this life. Give us each personally what we need as your children. Lord, give us also as a congregation what we need: enthusiasm, perseverance, support, so that we can be a candle on a stand and a city on a hill. Lord, lead us together in gaining an understanding of your word also in the service this morning. Father in heaven, be also with our denomination and all the faithful churches in this country and over the world. Let there be heard and seen the appeal of the church to the outside world, so that many will be convinced of your grace, your goodness, and your peace. Lord, be also with the government and the authorities that are over us. Give them wisdom, integrity, and above all the will to serve you in public life. Lord, the world around us is beset with many problems: war, hunger, injustice, cruelty, oppression. Will you be with your children wherever they are and give them guidance and peace? And may they all have the same freedom that we here enjoy to serve and worship you. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our readings this morning in the first place are from Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. Leviticus 25, first, verses 8 to 28. Which is about the year of Jubilee and more indirectly about the Lord's view on property in Israel and what the relevance thereof was. So let's start in Leviticus 25, verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath of years amount to a period of 49 years. And then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. And consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee, and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And in this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. And if you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. And you may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. And while you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the years since he sold it and refund the balance to the man whom he sold it. So he can then go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can then go back to his property. And then we continue our reading for a brief section in Deuteronomy 25, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Where we read, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, he shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, she shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. And then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. And if he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. And that man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Till so far the reading of God's word. Let's continue our service then with singing Psalm 36, Psalm 36, again of the New Version, the verses 5 to 7, your steadfast love is great, O Lord, it reaches heaven high, your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. 2-7, how precious is your steadfast love, what confidence it brings. Both high and low find shelter in the shadow of your wings. And the tune is Glasgow, 36, verse 5.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord, is reaching heaven on.
Your eyes are
Keep up with the developments of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world.
Maybe just before I ask you some questions, Johan, many of you here know that I've just returned from a very quick trip to South Africa, and I want to just take the chance to say that all the people there that I met were sending their greetings to the Cobham congregation, and especially the Randburg Paraformeerkerk, where I went for the first weekend for the ordination of Kruger de Kock to come and work back here in London. It was a very profitable, really just 10 days that I had there. So I want to thank you for releasing me for that time. And I think that you will see fruit from that as the weeks unfold that still come. But they are sending the greetings to many of our own mission folks out there as well. Are very interested in Cobham and, shall we say, success as a congregation as well. Now, for Johan, thank you for waiting a moment there. Some of you maybe don't realise that Johan is a member of our congregation. He has been away from us quite a lot because he's been studying in York, and he's just recently completed your first degree there, and congratulations on that. We'll maybe come back to that in just a moment, but in the meantime, this summer, he's been, has travelled and is going to be travelling. And the first place you have been to is China, I believe. And I think just quickly, if we can go through a couple of things and find out a bit more from you from that first-hand experience. And I think the first thing I would ask is, was there a particular place? China's a big place, so was there any particular place or a few places that you were going to?
Yeah, we did a bit of a whirlwind tour of Asia, actually. It started in Hong Kong and then moved up through Sichuan province and then took a left to Tibet and then followed the same route back into the plane.
And why did you go there?
Why?
To do that. Mm-hmm. Why did you go?
There were a number of reasons. One was to visit a friend who is a missionary full-time in China. He was sent out by another church and to spend some time with him and encourage him to see how he was. Make sure that he was healthy. Another good reason was to go and experience another culture, which is completely different from this one. Put my trust in the Lord, and he would bring me through the challenges that that sort of thing presents as well.
And do you think you achieved the first purpose, some encouragement?
Yes, it was fantastic to see him. He appeared to be doing TCS as well, which is a bonus, and he was in good health and prospering there. God's blessing him.
Okay. And we could go on for a long time perhaps finding out more about what he is doing and so on, but particularly yourself at the moment with that trip, was there anything that you learnt especially in that time? How long did you have? Was it 3 weeks?
Yeah, 3 months.
Roughly, yeah. In that time that you learnt, let's focus on China itself as a country perhaps, and the church scene there, especially with a missionary friend. Mm. Anything special that you...
Yeah, we had the opportunity to visit a what's called a three-star church out in China, which is the state-controlled church, as well as having some fellowship with some folks who are in house churches. And probably the one thing that struck me was that Chinese Christians have a real joy in their salvation. Mm. Which is often sadly lacking in churches in England, I have to say. But at the same time, because their pastors are either state-trained or undergrad pastors, so have very little access to good Bible training. Their depth of understanding of the word, and therefore their ability to teach it, is not very great. So that's a real need there, for somebody to go and train on the ground pastors there.
Well, I think maybe from that on that point, I was going to ask too if there was one thing particularly that caught your attention, but maybe you've really covered that. But maybe there's one thing out of that that you would suggest that we pray about for China, the Chinese Church.
Mm.
That issue of training, perhaps.
Yes, and that's definitely something that would merit your prayers. There are currently plans to send out some folks with an MS to try and attempt that kind of training. But there's a big obstacle to be overcome, which is that Westerners are very highly visible in China in terms of the government. So they find it very difficult to associate with house churches, because simply by being there they put them in jeopardy. So that is an obstacle that has to be overcome somehow. Perhaps training outside of China isn't a solution to that, so it's definitely worth praying about.
Good. But you're not stopping in this country for long. You've got another continent to visit. Can you tell us where, when, and for how long, first of all?
Certainly. Yeah, I'm going to Zambia. I'm leaving on Saturday. I'm going for a month. And I'm going to the second city. This is called Ndola, which is in the northeast of Zambia. Lusaka is the capital, in the northwestern section, I believe.
Zambia is roughly in the centre of the sub-Saharan area, I guess. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah. If you work your way up from, in Afrikaans, I think it's Zuid-Africa, then there's Zimbabwe, then there's Zambia, and then there's Zaire. It's probably changed to Congo now again, hasn't it? But sort of work your way up through the Zs and you get to Zambia up about the middle.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go there for that month, what are you hoping to do there?
This is a short-term sort of aid and mission trip at Tearfund. So I'll be out there with a team, and we'll hopefully be doing some construction work, also some Bible studies with the church, possibly having the opportunity to share something from the Bible from the church services. Also a lot of AIDS awareness work, which is very necessary in that part of the world, that sort of thing.
Good. And in that, what would your personal hopes be for yourself as well?
Mm. And the aim which Pierpont set out for this kind of a trip is that as much as we desire to help the people there, is that we be transformed ourselves into an understanding of the needs of the worldwide church and of the possibilities of Christian unity as well. All the different team members are from very different church backgrounds, so that would be a great thing. So I hope to learn even more about working closely with people who don't perhaps believe exactly the same as myself, aren't from exactly the same background as myself. I would hope also to learn from the African Christians who are there too. I'm going to a largely Pentecostal church.
Mm.
So again, that would be a challenge to be met.
Mm. Yeah. Very good. But we could go on, and I would encourage others to speak to you afterwards and carry around a glass of water with you, and there's plenty to be said. But also, if you can somehow or other from that part of the world, just send us a message now and again if there's a specific thing that you would like us to be remembering you for and praying for, and so on. It would be good for us. And my hope is that at some point, once you get back, that we'll be able to hear a bit more about the trip as well. But I know that that's not going to happen straight away. Can we just ask you too about when you do come back, what your, maybe for the next year, what your hopes will be?
Certainly, yeah. I'll be staying in York to do an MA. The church there is really flourishing at the moment. The pastor has just had a 2-year training scheme in order to teach people how to understand the Bible properly, how to preach from it, and how to serve the church. So I'm hoping to participate in that, and so that will be beginning next year as well.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe it would be good for the moment too, to just take the opportunity to remember Johan is Adam's son, Adam is Johan's dad, and the reason that Johan will not be able to tell us straight away is that you're basically shifting from Guildford to Edinburgh, all being well. We're very delighted, not delighted to be losing Adam and Dita and the family, but delighted with what your hopes are yourselves for the next few years, going to Edinburgh to study in the Free Church College there. And would like to just take the moment to pray for you as a family, pray for Johan for your trip coming on Saturday, and for Adam and Lisa and the family as well, with this big move coming up to Edinburgh. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we are mindful that you are the one from whom all grace flows. We acknowledge that you do it as a father, that you spread your love abroad so freely, so compassionately, so kindly. We give thanks, O Lord, that you do grant blessings of so many different kinds, and blessings and opportunities that we do receive from your hand. We give thanks that Johan has had the opportunity visiting in China, this intriguing experience that he has been able to appreciate and enjoy for a few weeks. We commend to you the friend that he went to visit in particular, and the work that he does. We commend the church in China to you as well, and their special needs, and especially for adequate training. Giving thanks for the burgeoning church that you have built up there over the years, but we pray that it will be solidly founded upon your word. We commend him to you too for this the end of the week and his hopes to be traveling to Zambia and the work that he will be undertaking with others there for that month. We do pray that it will be a good experience for himself, that it will indeed enable him to grow in his walk with you. But we pray too for the work that is undertaken for the benefit of the church there and for the communities around, through the education regarding AIDS and the other activities in Bible study and in building work. We pray that this would be a profitable time for the growth of your church there. But we remember them too, and remember his family, Adam and Dita and the other two, for their coming change in moving to Edinburgh, and we pray your blessing upon them for that in the days that still come to prepare for that move, and in the years ahead as they do engage in this new way of life. We pray that you would strengthen them for it, and that their reliance would be truly upon you in all of the steps of their ways. And in all things, O Lord, in their lives and as so far already, but in all of our lives, that we would be seeking above all the glory of the name of Christ, in whom we come and ask for your sake, for your honor, and for your praise. Amen. Thank you, Johan.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Johan. We will this morning continue our reflections on the book of Ruth. And the text for our meditation this morning is the second half of the book. We did the first half last week. And our reading starts really where the book turns, which is in chapter 2. And let's pick up verse 19, which is the last verse that we read last week. And when her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And she added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." And then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Dear Nobolas, where from servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go, uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down in the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. And although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he also said, bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? And then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her, and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And meanwhile Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at this the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. And then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilion, and Mahlon, and I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given him birth." And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. So far the reading of God's word. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Call me Mara. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabites, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Emptiness and bitterness prevailed. That was last week. The Lord bless him, that's Boaz, and the Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That is this week. So Ruth stayed with the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest are finished. We hear about the harvest again, but now there is hope and the beginning of happiness. Because at the end of chapter 2, this beautiful story takes a turn. But what stays is that God's grace continues to unfold itself as we continue in this story of Ruth. Maybe to briefly summarize where we left last week, it was in the days of the judges. The time that there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That was the last sentence of the book of Judges, prior to the book of Ruth. It was a period of more than 400 years during which Israel time and time again stumbled, lost faith, forgot to trust in their God, the God that had given them this land of milk and honey, every family his allotted inheritance in the promised land. And time and time again, God had to save them from their enemies and bring them back to him. And it's in this time that there was a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And Elimelech and Naomi had decided that the practical solution was to leave Israel and go to Moab, of all places. And last week we heard that the R in Ruth is the R of redemption. And we saw how in her bitterness Naomi had rejected redemption. We read that in chapter 1, verse 13, where she says, "No, my daughters, it is more bitter for you, for me than for you, because the Lord has gone out against me." And we saw it in the sad advice that she gives her daughter-in-law in verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her God. Go with her." We saw also in the second place how in her declaration Ruth had requested redemption. Chapter 1 verse 16b. "Your people are my people. Your God is my God." And we heard in the last place how in complementing his practical generosity, Boaz had reassured redemption to Ruth when he said to her in 2 verse 12, May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. For this morning, I would like to summarize the message of God's word to us as follows. The R of Ruth is the R of redemption. And we note four things. Redemption recognized by Naomi. Redemption requested once more by Ruth. Redemption reconfirmed by Boaz. And in the last place, redemption because of the Redeemer. So the R in Ruth is the R of redemption, and redemption recognized in the first place by Naomi. We saw last week how seeking a solution for the famine in only the horizontal dimension led Elimelech and Naomi on the road to Moab, away from Israel, and in essence away from the church. And that road ended in emptiness and bitterness. Full I went, empty I came, call me Mara. And Naomi, thinking about her daughters-in-law future, continues to see only the horizontal dimension. Go back to your parents' home. Maybe you will find another husband there. And in her analysis, there is no role for gods in the solution. Go back to your own gods, is what she says in verse 15. And in her grief and in her misery, but also in her self-pity, it is more bitter for me than for you. Well, all three of them were widows. She blames the Lord for her misfortune. But now at the beginning of our text, Ruth, who, as it happens, had gone gleaning in Boaz's field, and just then, as the understated text says, Boaz arrived, Ruth comes back with so much grain that it is very clear that somebody had taken care of her. Where did you go today? She asks. And blessed be that man. Finally, a bit of good news. But there is even more good news on the way. The man's name, Ruth tells her, is Boaz. That was the Boaz about whom we, without much further elaboration at the beginning of chapter 2, have already been told that he was a kinsman and a wealthy man. And with this second piece of good news, Naomi realizes that the Lord's hand was not against her. Now she remembers the Lord's and the Lord's laws in Leviticus 25 and in Deuteronomy 25. She remembers his promises and his care. The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. You should note also that last addition, kindness to the living, to Ruth and Naomi, is obvious. But what kindness to the dead, and to which dead? We will come back to that in a minute. And so Naomi continues in a newfound joy and in a newfound understanding. That man, that Boaz, is a close relative, and he is a kinsman redeemer of ours. Now maybe we should digress here briefly to better understand her point. As we read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy 25, close relatives could have two sorts of responsibilities to their impoverished or bereaved family members. As we read in Leviticus number 25, in the case a family got to be so unfortunate and so poor that they had to sell their land, their share in Israel's allotted inheritance, or even possibly themselves, that then the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, had, if he could afford to do so, he had to buy it back for them. This was a reminder of why the Lord had brought the Jewish people to be in the Promised Land. They were to live there on their allotted inheritance until the Messiah came. It was also a reminder that the whole land was his gift. Now such support by a kinsman redeemer was a straight financial loss for him. Unless the recipient's line died out, then he would inherit. We know this from various rabbinical sources. It's also important to understand the discussion at the gate in chapter 4. The second obligation that close relatives could have was the levirate marriage, that derived from the word lever, which means brother-in-law. And we read about that in Deuteronomy 25. If brothers lived together on the family farm, as it were, and one of them died childlessly, leaving a widow, then a brother had the obligation to marry her, possibly in addition to an existing wife, and his brother's inheritance would then go to any son from such a levirate marriage, so that his name will not be blotted out in Israel, is what we read, because it was the desire of every faithful Israelite to be represented through his descendants when the great Messiah came. Now, against this background, we can understand the fullness, not emptiness anymore, of Naomi's hope and joy. Maybe, if this man Boaz was so generous in his interpretation of his duties to the poor, we heard about that last week, then maybe he would also be generous in the interpretation of his duties as a Goel, as a kinsman redeemer, and as a lever, as the man to marry the childless widow of his relative. Now, in the narrow definition of the law, Boaz did not have to do either. He was not the closest kin, and therefore did not have to act as the kinsman redeemer, and he was certainly not the brother of Mahlon. But from the amount of grain that Ruth came home with, it was clear that this man interpreted his duties generously. And if, maybe, he would act not only as a Goel, but also as a lever, then Elimelech and Mahlon's line would continue. And that would indeed be kindness, not only to the living, to Naomi and Ruth, but also to the dead, to Elimelech and Mahlon. A possible redemption of her house is what Naomi here recognized. And now also Naomi sees that there may be a vertical dimension to the solution of her problems. And very nicely, as we saw last week, seeing a vertical dimension in the solution to our problems does not mean that we have no own responsibility. And Naomi decides very sensibly to test her hope. It will be good, my daughter, to go with his girls. Let's see whether this is not a one-off from Boaz. So Ruth gleaned in Boaz's fields for the rest of the barley and wheat harvests, which is a period of several weeks, if not months. But Naomi had recognized redemption. So we heard that the R in Ruth is the R of redemption. We'll now see how redemption was requested again by Ruth. Naomi had recognized God's saving, protecting, and healing hand in Boaz's kindness. And presumably this kindness continues during the whole time of the barley and the wheat harvest. And then when they're finished, chapter 3 verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, who of course is more familiar with the laws and the people in Bethlehem than Ruth, said to her, "Should I not try to find a home for you? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" Now, in the context of the levirate marriage, and in the light of Naomi's earlier comment about the kindness to the dead, it is clear that she had more in mind than just security and comfort, which is what she had in mind when she wanted to send them back to Moab. Also, Boaz immediately sees this, as we shall learn later. She and Ruth had come to understand that maybe this particular marriage was God's purpose with her life. A home, or sometimes translated rest, is here finding a purpose, a God-given destiny in life that may well be the opposite of inactivity and physical comfort, but that nevertheless gives us rest and security. So Ruth dresses as a bride and goes to ask Boaz a question. She's going to ask him to marry her. But verse 9b is here the central verse. "I am your servant, Ruth," she says. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." She is asking him to marry her, but she is also asking for a specific kind of marriage. "Spread the corner," which is literally translated as "the wing of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Notice here how this elegant story clearly circles back to Boaz's own assurances to her in chapter 2, verse 12, when he said, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." The Almighty God reigns in his providence, but he does so in the life of and through the lives of ordinary people. So Ruth is asking Boaz, in essence, "Boaz, you told me that the Lord would protect me and take me under his wings. Well, let words and deeds go together. Be then God's instrument and spread the wing of your garment over me. And I am asking you because you are a kinsman redeemer." With that addition, Ruth also defines the nature of her request. "Not because you, Boaz, are nice, not because you are rich, not because we are in love." All that could also apply to the other young man Boaz refers to. And maybe Ruth was as beautiful as she is sometimes shown in the pictures of our child Bibles. And then she could have easily married another young man who would have also provided her a home and comfort. But the difference is that then any children would have been that man's children, and not, as in the elaborate marriage, for Elimelech, for Mahlon, and for Naomi. And in this light we can also understand Boaz's answer. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than the one you showed earlier." The earlier kindness was Ruth's kindness to Naomi, which Boaz had referred to in chapter 2, verse 11, when he told her, "I know of all the things you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband." But what and to whom is now then this greater kindness? Is it to Boaz? Because Boaz was in love and he didn't dare to ask because he was already somewhat older. Boaz, in his subsequent dealings at City Gate, shows himself to be a respected and a decisive man of influence. I think it is highly unlikely that if Boaz had desired Ruth, he would have been too shy to ask. No, Boaz recognizes that Ruth's request for a marriage with a kinsman redeemer is a kindness to Naomi and Elimelech, whose line may thus be continued. And Ruth's request, made for the redemption, for the reinstatement of Elimelech and Mahlon's house, is what she makes, boldly and humbly. And it was not a question without risk. Boaz could have refused her, and how awkward and humiliating that would have been. There could have been a greedy groping under the blankets, and what protection, as we saw last week, would a foreigner in that case have had? But Ruth made the request nevertheless. So we heard that the R in Ruth is the R of redemption. We heard about redemption recognized by Naomi by recognizing that Boaz might act as a kinsman redeemer. We heard also how redemption was again requested by Ruth. We will next hear how redemption is reconfirmed by Boaz. Ruth's selflessness towards Naomi and also her respect towards Boaz, who as a result of this rather discreet approach has full flexibility to decide, is under the Lord's guidance not disappointed. Boaz is kind, my daughter. He is also considerate. Stay here for the night. Going back alone in the middle of the night might be dangerous. But then go up and leave before it is light, thus avoiding any malicious gossip about Ruth or maybe an excuse for the other kinsmen. Earlier Boaz had reassured Ruth that the God of Israel, under whose wings she had sought refuge, would take care of her. Now he reconfirms this without any hesitation. I will do as you ask, as surely as the Lord lives, in verse 11 and 13. Did Boaz act out of love? Well, Boaz certainly respected her, and he acknowledged her kindness and her noble character. But love is not mentioned anywhere. Maybe he did, maybe he came to love her, maybe not. If he had been driven by love, he could of course have asked her before. And maybe he would not have mentioned the other kinsman redeemer. But what is very clear is that Boaz confirms to Ruth that he will make sure that her request for elaborate marriage is honored, either by the other or by him. Not love, but faithful obedience on both the part of Boaz and Ruth is what is emphasized here. For all we know, Boaz may have already been married. I don't think there is much evidence for the popular belief that he was either a bachelor or a widower. As a faithful and wealthy Israelite who understood the importance of descendants in Israel's context, why wouldn't he be married? And the blessings of the elders at the gate after he has announced the decision are pretty to the point and are pretty articulate. They recognize that this is a levirate marriage, therefore the reference to Tamar. They also recognize that this is a decision to build a house through offspring, thus the reference to Perez, who was of course their famous forefather, the whole tribe of Judah and the people in Bethlehem. And they also refer to Leah and Rachel, who were of course famous, if not notorious, for being Jacob's two wives. So, married or not, Boaz confirms that there will be a levirate marriage. And then he sets out to get this done. Leaving his threshing floor early, he can catch, of course, everybody leaving the town on their way to their fields. And also the gate was, in general, the common meeting place for the town elders. And Boaz, as a man of standing, could apparently request such a meeting, and he acts decisively. The nearer of kin is told, Naomi needs to sell her land, and the man is asked to redeem it. Now a redemption, as per Leviticus 25, would in this case mean that he would pay Naomi, give the land back to her, and then inherit it after her death, since there were no more descendants of Naomi. And he says yes. A levirate marriage was not a legal requirement, even if he was the brother of Elimelech, for two reasons. He and Elimelech obviously had not lived together, and Naomi couldn't have any children anymore anyway. But Boaz then proposes his more generous interpretation of Deuteronomy 25. You will also have to marry not Naomi, but Ruth, in order to maintain the dead man's name with his property. It's what he says in 4 verse 5. Now for the other man, this meant that the land that he would buy from Naomi and Ruth would not become part of his estate, it would be inherited by any children that he and Ruth might get. This is why in verse 6 he says, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it. I cannot do it." Apparently he felt that he was not wealthy enough to build two families with two inheritances. And now also the reference in chapter 2, verse 1, where Boaz was described as a kinsman and a wealthy man, becomes clear. Boaz was both wealthy enough and willing to suffer the economic loss that he would incur through marrying Ruth if that resulted in children. But Boaz reconfirms redemption at the town gate of Bethlehem when he tells the elders meeting there, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the den of his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." So we heard then that the R of Ruth is the R of redemption, and we will, reflecting upon the final verses of this book, in the last place learn it is redemption because of the Redeemer. So Naomi returned from Moab to Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest, and she tells the women of Bethlehem, "Call me Mara, bitterness, for I went away full and came back empty." But now Boaz, having confirmed to Ruth that he will make sure that there is a marriage for her, albeit uncertain which one, he also sends an elegant message to Naomi in verse 17, where Ruth says, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Also, reconfirmation for Naomi, who understands the signal, as we can read in verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And what a tense wait it must have been for these two women. Is there going to be a marriage? Probably. And with whom? Unknown. But we know the outcome. 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Yes, in her own devices, Naomi had gone from fullness to emptiness, and under the Lord's providence, she went from emptiness to fullness. And then there are the women again, as a choir of witnesses, as it were, in the verses 14 to 17. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." So Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Obed, which means little servant, is her servant. The baby is in her lap and in her care. He will be her provider for old age. But above all, this is the son through which the family would resume its place in Israel, and her family name would not be blotted out from amongst God's children. So then let's return to the question that we started out with last week. What is the point? What is the message of the book of Ruth? Is it a shining example of human solidarity and loyalty, bringing about a better world and a happy end? Or is it redemption? Redemption by God. Redemption means deliverance by paying a price. Not to buy something for yourself, but for something else, for somebody else. Redemption means paying a price to allow somebody else to resume his place amongst God's children. by buying them back from slavery, by buying back their fields, so that they had again an allotted inheritance in Israel. Also by creating and paying for a second family, so that the name of the dead would not be blotted out in Israel. And that is what Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, did for Ruth, for Naomi, for Elimelech, for Mahlon, for the living and the dead. And that is, of course, what the Lord Jesus does for us all. He became our kinsman. He came down to earth and became a human being. He became the firstborn among many brothers, as Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 29. And the Lord Jesus also is our Redeemer, as we read in Romans 3, verse 24. All are justified freely through His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. And it is the Lord Jesus who paid our ransom. He paid the ultimate price at the cross, so that we can take our place again amongst God's children. In the book of Ruth, we see a beautiful illustration and definition of redemption. We also see the preparation of that final redemption in the last verse of this book. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And from David, the Messiah, the great Redeemer, would come. The next of kin who wouldn't redeem has gone down in history namelessly. Elimelech's name was legally preserved. Even the Messiah would come from his legal descendants. And Boaz, in the finale of this book, and again in Matthew, gets the credit. What a wonderful, what a beautiful, and what an elegant book. Read it, admire it. Admire the example of obedience and faithfulness in Ruth, in Boaz, and later in Naomi. All this is possible through the great Redeemer, to whom in its final verse this little book points. Read it and remember that the R of Ruth is the R of redemption. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's close our service by singing Psalm 57, the first five verses. Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the danger is past. And then five, above the highest heaven, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty. Our closing psalm, 57, 1 through to 5.
Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the dangers pass. I cry to God, most high, to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.